Grace, mercy, and peace be yours, through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's meditation, the Gospel reading from Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. I would like for you to take a moment to think about some of the people in your life that you might consider to be good news people. And when I say good news people, what I mean is the people whose presence in your life is good news. When you see them walk through a door, or when you hear their voice on the phone, you relax. Your mood brightens. If they happen to be in the neighborhood and knocked on your door unannounced, their presence would actually be a joy to you. You would be happy to see them. You wouldn't be stressed out at the fact that they came unannounced. In a time of personal need, these people tend to be the ones who think about you, pray for you, bless you, and encourage you. Do you have any folks like this in your life? I pray that you do, for what a blessing they are. Much has been made of the fact that we are approaching the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, led by Martin Luther and his colleagues. Our congregation is part of a denomination that bears the label Lutheran. But as is often the case, if you're a student of history, those labels that are bared by people often are not given by the group themselves, but by their opponents, those who have set themselves against them. Same thing with Lutheran. That was actually a label given by the Catholic Church to describe Luther and his work. They wanted to label, oh, those are the Lutherans. That's actually not the label that Luther and his colleagues tended to use in and of themselves and to describe their particular movement. Martin Luther and his colleagues actually prefer to describe themselves as evangelicals. Evangelicals. Now, in our modern day and age, that label of evangelical has all sorts of connotations to it, including many which are political in nature. But if you get back to the basics, back to what that word actually means, the word evangelical comes from first a Greek word and then a Latin word that means gospel, good news. In other words, Martin Luther and his colleagues desired to be known as the good news people, people whose lives and message were dominated by the gospel of God's grace, freely given in Jesus Christ our Lord. Their message, our message as a congregation and as individuals in our daily callings, was and is at the heart good news. They had come to know. And we have been blessed to know and to believe that the Creator of the universe has drawn near, not to demand an account from us, not to give us at last what ought to be coming to us, but to save us, to rescue us. The Master comes to hopelessly indebted people, not to give us an extension, but to announce the complete forgiveness of our debt at an extraordinary cost to himself. Christians, at the core of our identity, are good news recipients. We are who we are because of an act of lavish mercy and love. And as good news recipients, we have been saved to be good news people. People who believe the message of God's grace freely given for Jesus' sake, and who are in turn channels of God's mercy in our lives with one another. So how does that bear out in our lives? As good news people, are we living up to our name? Is our presence in the lives of others a source of joy? Or do we raise the blood pressure of everyone in the room as we enter into it? In Matthew chapter 18, Peter asks Jesus a question about being a good news person. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? At first hearing, we might groan to ourselves a little bit and say, oh, Peter, come on, don't you get grace yet? Are you kidding? Just seven times? But to Peter's credit, he's actually struggling with this question of how God's grace interacts with our life with one another. At this time in history, the rabbis that existed during the time of Jesus often taught their disciples that you were obligated to forgive your brother who sins against you up to three times. And then you were off the hook. Peter, after being with Jesus for 3 years, has begun to understand that three wouldn't be enough. Jesus' economy seems to be different than that. So he says, Jesus, how about seven times? That's more than twice as much as three, and seven is the number of perfection. Maybe that's what you expect of us. Jesus responds in a way that reflects that God's economy is completely different from our own. In fact, in his world, the ledgers get thrown out completely. He says, I say to you, not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, the answer to the question, when is enough enough, is never. Now, Jesus could have left us standing there alongside Peter and the other disciples with furrowed brows or jaws on the ground, but he doesn't. Instead, he tells a story that unlocks for them and for us the mystery, I believe, of what it means to be good news people. He starts with a scenario in which a master, a king, has called in his servants to settle accounts with them. One servant is brought in who owes his master 10,000 talents. Now, this is an absolutely extraordinary debt. In fact, many interpreters have guessed that this servant must be an official in the government or something like that, because this is the sort of debt that gets racked up by a province, by a region, not by an individual. If we're talking today's understanding of dollars and cents, we're talking about millions or even billions of dollars. That's what 10,000 talents would end up equaling in today's day and age. In other words, this servant has dug himself a hole of absolutely epic proportions. He's cost his master a fortune. The master is going to sell him off, along with his wife and his children, to help repay just a portion of the debt. The servant begs the master, have patience with me, and I will repay. It's a hollow promise. There is no way. There is no way that the servant could repay this debt in 10 lifetimes. It's here that a stunning turn of events commences. The master doesn't grant an extension. He doesn't put the servant on a payment plan. No. In mercy, in a moment, he cancels the debt and sets him free. He absorbs the cost of the debt himself. This is 10,000 talents that he will never, ever recover. But for the master, mercy triumphs over judgment, over even what might be fair. At this point, Jesus introduces a disturbing contrast into the story. The servant, newly forgiven, goes and actually searches out a fellow servant. He's been set free of a debt that is almost uncountable, and he finds a servant who owes him money, 100 denarii. Now, a denarius is equivalent to about a day's wage. So if we say more or less $100 a day, 100 denarii, we're thinking in modern day language, maybe about $10,000. Now, is that a significant debt for one person to owe another? Answer is absolutely yes. That's a significant debt. But in contrast to 10,000 talents, that's not even one day's interest payment on 10,000 talents. It pales in comparison. But it doesn't stop the first servant from being cruel, from shaking down his fellow servant, demanding repayment, ultimately even throwing this fellow servant in prison. At this, word gets back to the master, and the story concludes in a way that we might expect, unfortunately. So the moral of the story becomes clear. We must forgive. We are obligated to be people of mercy to those who sin against us. But how? Where does the power to forgive actually come from? Where do we find the strength to set a brother free for the 35th time or for the 350th time? We find the strength to forgive from understanding ourselves as recipients of mercy without limit. In other words, we can only begin to forgive faithfully and freely when we come to know and trust that we have been fully and freely forgiven. I believe one of the great obstacles that gets in the way of our being good news people in our lives with one another is that sometimes we come to believe that we are, to a degree, good people. In other words, we come to believe that God loves me because, hey, I'm a generally lovable person. And church is where decent people gather to pat each other on the back, to learn how to be even more decent. This kind of thinking is not only wrong, it's poisonous. It completely misdiagnoses our real condition, and it empties the good news of all of its potency. Good news people are amazed at the grace of God. Good people, on the other hand, begin to believe that God owes them something. Relative comfort, relative health, happy family, you name it. Good news people see a slight against them, even a major one, as water on the duck's back compared to what we've been forgiven in Christ. Good people feel a right to be offended. Good people look to God for justice, what is fair. Good news people praise God for mercy, for unbelievable mercy. They're willing to share that mercy with others. For each and every one of us would look exactly like that first servant standing in front of our master. In contrast to his perfect love, the perfect love which he made us to reflect in every fiber of our being, our conduct is utterly offensive. And it's not just the evil and the selfish stuff that we do. Even our best works flow from hearts that are sick, that seek to make everything at some level about us. Before him, our debt, the cost of our offense, is uncountable. Which makes the good news as stunning as it is. We would offer God lame excuses. I make mistakes, God, but I'll make it right. Give me time. God instead offers us his dearest treasure, full forgiveness and liberation at unthinkable cost to himself. And so I dare you to look to the cross of Jesus. I dare myself. I dare us to taste his salvation given freely in this meal. Forgiveness and life offered without cost, fully, freely, without measure. To leave this place believing with a straight face that someone else's sin against us is too great to forgive. God, save us from such delusion. We are people who have been shown unbelievable mercy. Good news, people, forgive. Because we've been forgiven so much more. Good news, people, set other people free. Because we've been freed from a debt that is beyond counting. So does this make forgiveness easy? Does this mean that we don't hurt when other people sin against us? Well, of course not. Forgiveness is not an exercise in pretending that we are somehow pain-free. No, it's releasing someone else from their debt against us. It's us taking our hands off the throat. We don't forgive because we feel like it. Although we pray that God, by His mercy, would give us an attitude where we would feel like it. We would feel like forgiving. No, we forgive because we've been forgiven. In the weeks to come, we're going to explore more about what it means to be good news people, but this is where it all starts. At the heart of the gospel, with the forgiveness of sins. So my prayer is that God would grant us His grace this week to know the reality of His mercy, His uncountable, unbelievable mercy shown to us in Jesus, so that we in turn may be merciful to one another. In the name of our gracious and compassionate Master, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.